It's my privilege again to open to you the Word of God this evening. And this evening, our text is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 11. And this epistle to the Hebrews was written originally to a group of Jewish Christians who were suffering, who were being persecuted for their new faith in Jesus. And as they suffered, they were growing weary. They were losing heart because of the persecution. And they were tempted to give up, to shrink back, to drift away. And to this faint-hearted audience, the apostle preached this passage to uphold their faith, to lift up their souls. So let us pay attention to the Word of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let us ask God to bless us with his word. O Lord God, we thank you for giving us word. And as you send rain and snow from heaven, and they do not return to you without saturating the earth, we pray that your word will not return to you empty, but your word will accomplish what you have desired. Your word will take hold in our hearts and to sprout and to bear much fruit. We pray that you will glorify yourself through your own word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is your most memorable disciplinary moment? Rarely your memories of discipline would be pleasant. Unlikely you would be eager to share your experiences of discipline. And as a son on the receiving end, I have many painful recollections of discipline that I try to forget. And as a father on the other end, I have regretful accounts of discipline that I wish I could have handled in a better way. But this evening, I do want to share with you a story about discipline that made me smile at first, but caused me to cry at the end. So now in our house, I had three sons, three boys, and we use a rubber spatula to spank them when they break rules. And it's reserved for this very purpose. And it has served this purpose very well. And whenever we get out of the spectra, they know they will be in trouble. So it happened one day that my eldest son, Kai, he made a serious offense that deserved a good spanking. I explained to him why his behavior was unacceptable and why he shouldn't have done it. And he responded pretty well. He acknowledged his fault and he looked really sorry for his sin. So my heart almost melted when I saw his tears in eyes. Then I told Kai, "I'm so glad to see you being sorry for what you did. But still I have to spank you so that you will remember it." So I took out the rubber spatula. I asked Kai to hold out his hand. And in the face of this formidable spatula, Kai hesitated. And he said timidly, But can you promise me it will be a light spanking?" Kai's word made me smile. He knew he deserved the spanking, but he didn't want the pain. So he thought that a light spanking might do the trick. But I am a wise father, and I knew better than he did. And I knew that he had to go through enough pain to learn the lesson. But our God is a much wiser father than I am. And he knows perfectly how much pain his children must suffer in order to learn obedience. So are you now in the midst of suffering? Are you being overwhelmed with trials and afflictions? Are you complaining why my life has to be so hard? Or are you asking, "Oh God, how long?" Then the author of this epistle is actually asking you this question. Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? And he reminds you of a quotation from Proverbs, which says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts." So this is a paradigm shift. For the text is saying, you cannot understand your current circumstances, and you won't appreciate the pains you have to endure now unless you consider them in the framework of discipline, from the perspective of the family discipline whereby our Heavenly Father trains his children. And as you can see, our passage today is all about discipline. Actually, the word discipline appears 9 times in these 9 verses. But the apostle, before he introduces this topic of discipline, he first urges us to consider Jesus. He says in verse 3, "Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself." So let's consider Jesus first. Let's turn our eyes from our own suffering and set our mind on Jesus. Let's consider the hostility that he endured. Let's consider the scoffing, the spitting, the slapping, the scourging, the stripping, and the slaughtering that he received. Consider his shame and his suffering. Consider his scars and the blood. Consider his death and the burial, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart because of your own affliction. And the meaning of the verb "to consider" is actually much richer than this English word conveys. For in Greek, it's analogizomai. And you may guess which English word we derive from this Greek word. It's analogy. Analogizomai analogy. So there is an analogy, actually, between Jesus and us, between his suffering and our suffering, between his pain and our pain. And we are not to compare our cross with anyone else but the cross of Jesus. That's why the author of this epistle, although he is aware of the circumstance of his audience, and that's why in chapter 10 he describes how these Hebrew Christians endured a hard striving with sufferings. They were exposed to public reproach. They were thrown into prison for their faith, and they suffered the plundering of their property. They suffered a lot for Jesus. Yet the author says here in verse 4, in your striving against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I know this congregation is also having a hard struggling. You are going through a lot. First, the pandemic hit, along with many challenges brought by it. And now you are without pastor, and you need to find a new pastor. So life is hard. But let me remind you of the words of the apostle. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, to the point of dying on the cross, to the point where Jesus has gone on your behalf. So before you complain about your life, before you decide to give up, to quit, consider Jesus first. Lift up your eyes to him. Draw the analogy between Jesus and you, and share in the suffering of Jesus, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart, so that you may embrace the discipline of your Heavenly Father. But you may say, I'm not Jesus, I'm not God. It's unfair to compare me with Jesus. It's ridiculous to compare my pain with Jesus' pain. And I agree, because the analogy between Jesus and us fails miserably if we only consider Jesus as an example. But you know, Jesus is more than our example. He is our elder brother who has tasted death for us all. And he is our forerunner who has gone before us to enter the inner place behind the curtain. And he is the founder, he is the perfecter of our faith. Therefore, when we think of Jesus' suffering, we need to think it as the archetype, the blueprint of our own suffering that we have to experience, or even what we are experiencing at this moment. So as we consider Jesus as the archetype of our discipline, this evening I will show you three aspects of our discipline, three aspects we tend to forget when we are being disciplined, three aspects that highlight our analogy with Jesus, three aspects that are meant to lift you up even under the heavy weight of God's discipline. And I call these three aspects AAA aspects, which stand for assumption, affection, and aspiration. Assumption, affection, and aspiration. So let's start with the first aspect, the assumption of God's discipline. Why do we have to meet hardship and affliction in our lives? Does it mean that God is punishing us because of our sin? Or does that mean that God has rejected us? No, answers the apostle in verse 7. He says, it is not judgment or punishment or rejection that we are encountering, but it's for discipline that you endure. For God is dealing with you as with thorns. You suffer because God has disciplined you, and he disciplines you because you are his children. So this is the assumption of discipline, that you are children of God, that you are heirs to his kingdom. So actually, God's discipline verifies your identity as his children, and it is the lack of discipline that denies your claim as the children of God. For the apostle says, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Only the illegitimate children who are rejected and abandoned by their father. So when Jesus was on the cross, he heard this mocking again and again. If you are the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross. The crowd said these words to Jesus. The priests and scribes said these words to Jesus. The soldiers said them too, and so said the criminals who were crucified with him. And their assumption is that God would never allow such a horrible thing to happen to his son. So God forbid. So Jesus must be an imposter. He can't be the Son of God. But their assumption is wrong. But they didn't understand that God actually disciplines his son. That's why Jesus holds the very opposite assumption when he says, shall I not drink the cup that my father has given me? Because I am the son, I must drink this cup. Because I am the son, I must go to the cross. Because I am the son, I must taste death for my brothers, and I must bring them back to my father. So Jesus is saying, because I am the only begotten son of the father, I am the only one who's worthy, who's capable to fulfill this plan of redemption of my father by dying on the cross. So children of God, do you hold a different assumption when you suffer from that of your elder brother who died for your sake? Are you so deceived to hold the popular assumption that God will never let his children suffer or cry? I hope not. For if you reject the discipline of the Father, then you reject also the cross of the Son. Then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So have you forgotten why Jesus suffered the most painful and dreadful discipline of the Father? Not for his own sake, for he is without sin, but for your sake, for your redemption, that you might also hold the same assumption that he is holding, the assumption that you are now a child of God, that even when you are being stricken by the rod of discipline, you may still cry, Abba, Father. So let us endure the chastisement of God. Let us embrace the discipline of the Lord, for God is dealing with us as his sons. For God is dealing with us just like Jesus, only more patiently and more graciously. So having clarified the assumption of discipline, we now move to the second aspect, the affection of the Father's discipline. While the first aspect invites us to look inward to inspect our identity in Christ, the second aspect invites us to look upward to perceive the heart of our Heavenly Father. And verse 6 reveals the heart of God. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts. So it's because of love that God disciplines and punishes us as sons. And there's no greater evidence of the Father's love for us and he's sending us the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. For God did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all. By this we know the love of God. But Michael Reeves, a British Christian scholar, he takes this expression of God's love to a deeper level. In his book, Delighting in the Trinity, he writes, ultimately, the Father sent the Son because the Father so loved the Son and wanted to share their love and fellowship. His love for the world is the overflow of his love for his Son. So what does he mean? The Father so loved the Son that the Father sent the Son to the cross? It may sound crazy, but this is how the Father loved the Son. For the Father so delights in his Son that he desires to share with us his eternal love for the Son, so that we may enjoy the Son as much as the Father always has. So God did not only save us from our sins. Actually, God saved us through Jesus and into Jesus, that we may enjoy our communion with Jesus. We may delight in Jesus, and we may share the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So let us be sure. The steadfast love of the Father never for a single moment departs from the Son. Even as he chastised the Son, even as he struck the Son, even as he pierced the Son, even as he crushed the Son, even as he forsake the Son, as he poured out all his wrath unto the Son, even then he still loved his Son so much. For the Father knows that even the cup of his wrath cannot quench his love for his beloved Son. For the Father knows that only the overflow of his love for his Son is able to quench his righteous wrath against our unrighteousness. And the Son, Jesus, is also confident of this love of the Father. That's why he obediently received the cup of divine wrath from the hand of the Father. That's why he silently, like a lamb, went to the slaughter. And that's why he willingly laid down his life on the cross. He trusted the Father even to the point of death, because he knew that the Father who loved him so much would not abandon his soul to Sheol. And the Father indeed affirmed his love for the Son by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of his throne in heaven. And this is how Jesus affirmed the love of his Father. And this is how the Father affirmed his love for the Son. So now, children of God, let me ask you, is it right for you to doubt the Father's love as you encounter this light, momentary affliction? Whereas your elder brother Jesus, he held fast to the Father's love, even when he endured the heaviest, the severest punishment from the hand of the Father. We shall never doubt the Father's love. We shall never complain about the Father's discipline. So let us trust in God's affection toward us, and let us embrace his discipline that flows out of his affection toward us. Now we have covered the assumption and the affection of God's discipline. Here the final expect, the aspiration of the Father's discipline. And aspiration means the longing, the desire, the goal of the Father when he disciplines us. For while the previous two expects invites us to look inward out at our true identity and upward at the Father's love. This third aspect bids us to look forward to the outcome of God's discipline. What is the aspiration of Father's discipline? It is clearly shown in verse 10. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. What is holiness? Holiness means being set apart. Holiness, to borrow Jonathan Edwards' expression, is a most beautiful, lovely thing. So holiness is the ravishing loveliness and highest beauty that set God apart from all other beings. Yet God desires to share his distinctive beauty with us, for he perceives his holiness as the highest good that he is able to offer us. Therefore, when God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," he's not giving us a harsh, a cold command, but he is actually making a most generous and affectionate offer to us. He is willing to share even himself with us. So for God to share his holiness is actually to share himself. And do you remember the angel's famous proclamation in Isaiah 6, which we alluded this morning? The angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And while they say that, they had to cover their faces, their feet, with their wings. So the holiness of the Lord impels the angels to cover themselves. And this holiness of the Lord causes the prophet Isaiah to cry, "Woe is me." And this is a familiar passage because it's a perfect demonstration of the splendor of God's holiness. But our Father, actually, he takes no delight in this scene. On the contrary, it's his yearning that we, as his children, would draw near to his throne with confident steps and behold his countenance with unveiled faces, and that we were sing with joyful shouts, "Blessed are we," to come to the presence of the Father. God doesn't want us to cover our faces. God doesn't want us to hide from him. God doesn't want us to say, "Woe is me." But God actually wants us to behold him with unveiled faces and to sing a joyful shout in his presence. And this is the yearning of the Father. This is the yearning for intimacy that drives the Father to send Jesus, his beloved Son, into this world so that he may share his holiness with us. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So children of God, does not this prospect of coming face to face with the Father, this prospect of sharing the holiness and the beauty of the Father, this prospect of yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness that is pleasing to the Father, stir you up, even at this moment, of painful discipline, of sorrowful discipline, so that you will not grow weary and lose your heart? For if you partake in the Father's discipline, you shall also share in the Father's holiness. And now let me finish the story I told you about Kai and me in the beginning. I told you that it made me smile at first, that made me cry in the end. And here is how this story ended. As I told Kai to hold out his hand to receive the spanking, he begged for a light spanking, and I told him that I could not make him that promise. And at last, he listened, he obeyed, and he held his hand, and I gave him a spanking as heavy as to make him remember the pain. And he cried, and I held him closely within my arms, and I told him, I had to do this because I love you so much. And Kai, he understood, and he nodded his head with tears in his eyes, and I wiped away his tears. And at that moment, I cried too. I cried because at that moment, I remembered that there would be a day when I would come to my father's presence, when he would hold me in his arms and I would lie in his bosom. And on that day, I shall understand everything he did for me, even though things that cost me much pain and sorrow. And he will wipe away every tear from my eyes. And he will whisper in my ears, there shall be no more. No more death, no more crying, and no more pain. And this is the day we are looking forward to. And this is the day that God is preparing us for. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you so much, for you are such a lovely Father that you are willing to discipline us. And even when you discipline us, your love never departs from us. So Lord, we pray that you will fix our minds on Jesus and on his endurance, so that we may never forget that you have adopted us as your children through the suffering and obedience of Jesus Christ. And give us a willing and confident heart to embrace your discipline, so that we may not grow weary, so that we may not lose heart because of your discipline. And continue your work of sanctification in our lives, so that we may be holy, so that we may be blameless on the day when we shall stand before you, seeing you face to face. In the name of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, the founder and perfecter of our faith, in his name we pray. Amen.